I want to share real quick a scripture I found this morning in my scripture reading. I didn't turn to it, and I should have. But it's 1 John 1:7, and it was just so good that it just blessed my heart in regard to the church family and coming to church. Because in 1 John 1:7, it states this, John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship." Everybody say fellowship. "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." It's good to be in church. It's good to be in the fellowship with each other, because as so, we're cleansed from sin. So that tells me if you're dirty and you go down by the pool where everybody's getting washed, you can't help but get a little water splashed on you. You get a little bit of that dirt off of you. So it's good to be in the fellowship of God's people, to see that cleansing and to see it happening and to feel that cleansing of your body. And it just feels so good. And it just feels so good to have a church family who comes to worship this morning and lift the name of God high and his praises above everything else. And Pastor Adonijah, there you are. Thank you for doing communion this morning. I wanted to give him a chance to do that. I'd love to give our pastors more chances in serving our church because they're so important to us, and we love them very much. Pastor Adam this morning he's visiting his home church in Iowa, the church he grew up in, and it's the very last service that they will have before they sell the building. So he wanted to cherish that moment and go up there to have that one last service. I told him, I said, remember, you're a pastor, so don't be stealing stuff out of there just to bring home with you because it's your home church. Ask first. So he's up there. He'll be back with us next week. But it's just good to have everybody. And, you know, Susie and Charlie came this morning, and Susie's played for us. That's just such a blessing. You know, if you like Susie's playing the piano, you can follow her on Facebook because she started doing a wonderful thing. And that's simply this. She started playing old church hymns on her Facebook page. And so I just love it. And she even takes requests. So if you follow her on Facebook, just ask her to play a song, and she'll play it on Facebook for you. And it's just a wonderful thing to hear those old hymns again that we so much cherish and miss. And they're just so powerful. And when you hear those played on the piano, they just fester up memories from years gone by of growing up with those famous hymns. And, you know, don't get me wrong, the praises we sing today are equally good, and they're meant for more of the heart condition, but the hymns of yesterday had so much information about them in the writings of them and serve such a good purpose. And I believe that's what we hold true. The Bible says, do not neglect the ancient things of within you, because they serve a purpose. Well, last Thursday was Jan Murray's birthday, and I want to wish her a happy birthday. I apologize to her for not sending a text. This Thursday is Brooke Day's birthday, Kathy's granddaughter. Keep her in mind. And last Wednesday was Jim and Jan Murray's anniversary as well. So how many years is it now, Jim? Good, good. I knew Jan would follow up with a second comment. Well, our final night for the Wednesday outings on Wednesday nights will be in about a little over a week and a half, a little over a week, Wednesday, October 13th. Depending on the weather, I'm hoping it'll be nice. Usually is in October. I'll bring up a fire pit. We'll put it in the parking lot out here and have some fire. And Dale's going to bring some flank steak and make us some fajitas, so we can have and enjoy instead of hot dogs for once. So that's going to be an upgrade. So I would advise you to bring your blanket. I says bring a lawn chair, but bring a blanket too. I think it's off. I want to bring a blanket or lawn chair or maybe a light jacket. You never know, October. So it's going to be a fun time. And also, thank you, Tina, for fixing us up with the food bank on Thursday. You saw the stats on that. Boy, let me tell you something. They worked us hard. I mean, we I felt like I Love Lucy show. I mean, on the conveyor belt thing, you know, just stuffing, handing food, and you know, you get all the stuff. There'd be sacks here that you'd have to fill and pass on down the line. And I think we were trying to outdo and outspeed each other so we wouldn't get piled up. I don't know. It was fun though. Time went fast, but boy, I tell you, when we were done, you felt it. We didn't get to go to eat pizza, though. That kind of saddened me. Well, we did, because I begged them to serve us, but we went to Mazio's, and they said they closed the lobby at 9, so we may have to find a different place to eat. But I was looking forward to that pizza, so I did whatever it took so we could make room for a pizza that night. So that was a good time. And also, our 37th year of our church anniversary is coming up at the end of this month. You want to make sure you'll be here for that. It's the last Sunday in October, so we celebrate 37 years of this church being here to serve the community and as your church family. And many of you have been here quite a long time. I know Kisha and I have. We've been here, how old are you, Laren? 28 years. We've been here 28 years because we started coming here when Kisha was pregnant with Laren. So she was basically born in this church, and or raised in this church, shall I say, just to clarify that. But I would invite you to do that. And at this time, we don't have plans for a church dinner, although I wish we would. I've talked to some of you, and some of you have said, I'm ready for a church dinner, you know. So we'll just have to take it as it comes. I know the numbers are coming down in the pandemic, so we just pray that that gets better. Well, if you have your Bibles today, just turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1, and then also the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Psalms 1 and Daniel chapter 4. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite Western movies is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, featuring none other than himself, Clint Eastwood, in one of his spaghetti westerns. And you may ask, well, what's a spaghetti western? Well, spaghetti westerns, they called them that because they were primarily shot in Italy during that time, and since Italy's known for spaghetti, I guess they call it spaghetti western, something like that, I don't know. But Clint Eastwood, he plays Blondie, who's labeled as the good in the movie, and he's a professional gunslinger who's just out to try to earn a few more dollars. And then you have Lee Van Cleef. He plays the character Angel Eyes, and he's listed as the bad, and he's listed as a hitman who always commits to his task and sees it through and follows through with it. And finally, you have little Tuco. He's labeled as the ugly. He's played by Eli Wallach. And he's a wanted outlaw who's just trying to take care of his own hide. But these three learn of one sole survivor that tells them that he and a few other men have buried a stash of gold in a cemetery. And the good, the bad, and the ugly now must battle it out to get their hands on this $200,000 worth of gold that lays in that cemetery. I mean, you just got to love those old westerns, if you've ever seen those old westerns about the Wild West. Especially in those westerns near the end when the good guy and the bad guy are standing there facing each other at opposite ends of the street in the town, and the local folks are all scurrying about because they know what's going to happen. And they clear the street and you see the windows slamming down and the doors slamming shut, and there's always some guy in the window and the general store hanging a clothes sign up in the window. And just the two men remain outside to do it, battle it out. And then right before they battle it out, you see a little dust cloud, dust rise from the street, and either a dog barks somewhere in the distance or an eagle screeches in the sky. But then another gust of wind comes, and then a tumbleweed always seems to tumble between the two of them. You know, I've always thought when I watch those westerns, where do those tumbleweeds come from? It almost seems as if they just appear out of nowhere. Well, in the spring, tumbleweeds, they grow as thick green bushes. They're really thick. But when the spring rains stop, the roots can't find enough water to sustain them. And then what happens is they just wither and fall over. Eventually, their shallow roots are unable to keep them anchored to the ground, so they literally dry up and blow away. Or tumble away, hence the name tumbleweeds. Now, mesquite trees, on the other hand, they can grow in the same area that tumbleweeds do, but they're just the exact opposite. Because even after a prolonged drought, these mesquite trees, if you cut them down, one seems to always grow back. I mean, you can even dig 5 or 10 feet down in the ground, cut it down, and then take that stump and burn it. And then next thing you know, you're going to have a grove of mesquite trees popping up, if not hundreds of the severed root spouts that just pop up out of the ground. And that's the significant difference between the mesquite bush and tumbleweeds is in their roots. I mean, if King David lived in West Texas, God may have inspired him to use tumbleweeds and mesquite trees in Psalms chapter 1 when he wrote, follow along, he says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a mesquite tree, deeply rooted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. He still thrives. But the wicked are not so, because they're like tumbleweeds, which literally dry up and blow away." So being rooted in the Word of God makes a difference. Amen? Amen. It absolutely does. It makes a difference in your sustainability. The way that you're able to come back from something. The way that you continue in your perseverance in what you're doing. Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. That's where I want to go. Daniel chapter 4. And we will read beginning with verse 10. It says, we'll go through 10 through 18. Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 18 says, "Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit was abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on him who he wishes, and he sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but yet you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Well, let's look again at verses 14 and 15. It says, "He cried aloud and said this, 'Chop down the tree, cut down its branches, strip off the leaves and scatter its roots, and let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. Tie off that stump with a band of bronze and a band of iron.'" Now, this is in reference to King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the first werewolf of the Bible. I say that because you need to read this story of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's very fascinating on what he turns into. But what happened to him, and he went through time, and God gave a vision to Daniel about a beautiful tree and how it was flourishing and how it was massive, and the branches reached out there as far as you could see, and it was a beautiful tree, and the birds of the field would nest in it, and it was just a sign of incredible prosperity and success which Nebuchadnezzar had. But then there came a time when he was lifted up in pride, and God says, cut that tree down. And that's where we pick this story up. This was a prophecy over King Nebuchadnezzar's life. And just the same, there'll be times in your life and my life when we're going through a season or seasons where God's going to bless you in enormous ways. I mean, beyond anything that you can imagine. And then there's going to come a time during a season when the trees are going to be cut down. Now, drop down to verse 28 in chapter 4 of Daniel. And notice that he says, I won't leave you without something. And there'll be a stump left of what you used to be. You'll get down to that stump, tie it off, because there's going to come a day when I'm going to visit that stump and cause that stump to come back to life. And so this morning I want to speak to you about the fact that God is not only the Lord of what you have, because everything that you have, everything that I have, He has given us. And so He is Lord of what you and I have. But equally important, He is Lord of what we have lost, what you have lost, what I have lost. And I want to say boldly and strongly today that God is sovereign and in control. And I know this may sound Calvinistic, but He is. And yes, according to the Armenian concept, He does give us a free will, but God is still sovereign and in control. And if you have lost anything in your life that God has done, I know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God is Lord not only what you have, and He's blessed you by His hand, but also what you've lost. And most importantly, what I want to get across today is this. He's not just the God of what you've got. And He's not just the God of what you've lost. But this morning, my message is on the stumps of life, because God is a God of what you and I have left in our life. Because He's left you something. God will never take something from you without leaving you something. God will never allow the enemy to take from you without leaving you something. That's why the tree was chopped down in our scripture, but notice, God left the stump. He's Lord of what you've lost. And He's Lord of what you've got left. If God lets you lose something, you can rest assured that He's going to give you something in its place. And you need to understand that He's Lord of what you've lost, and He's Lord of what you and I have got left. And He said, nevertheless, leave the stump, because I'm going to cause things to come out of that stump of what you've got left. Things that will produce what you need for my purpose in your future. Save the stump. That's heaven saying to hell, you can't take everything from them. Because I know many times we feel, God, this, I ain't got anything left. Because God will always bless His children, not by what they've lost, but what they have left. And He's saying to hell in this scripture, leave that stump alone and don't touch it. Because you can only take so much. And I'm saying to you this morning that if God lets you lose everything, and this is so important, if God lets you lose everything, it's His vote that you didn't need it to fulfill His purpose in your life. If life or sickness or death takes you or one of your family, God always uses what is left. And while you and I are many times lamenting over what we have lost in our life, God's saying that I'm going to use what's left for my purpose, for your family, for your life and for your future. If you'll just hold on to your faith, it'll come to pass just like I planned it, because I am Lord of what's left, because I've left a stump. I had something, I lost something, but God wills it to use what I have left in my life. Noah understood that if God needed a wicked society for his plan to be accomplished, he would have never wiped out all of mankind in the flood. You see, God's miracle wasn't in all the things that were lost, all of those people who perished in the flood. The miracle was who was left in the ark. Because God is God over what's left. Because he left a stump. Jesus said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Anytime he comes into your life to do that, God is about to use what's left in your life. Anytime there's a window open and the enemy has snuck in and stolen from you, and you're standing there blindsided saying, "What happened? Where did it go? Why did this have to happen to me?" It's God saying to you, "I'm going to use what you've got left in your life." You can't lose anything, you can't lose anybody that God feels you need to fulfill his purpose in your future. So if they'd been lost, God's letting you know that I am Lord over what's left in your life. And I will bless you sovereignly and mightily over what is left in your life. Begin to trust God. Begin to believe in him. To hold on to his promises for his purpose in your life. Even when you don't feel it. Even when you feel empty. Even when you feel drained. Stop lamenting and mourning over what you've lost, because he's going to use what's left in you. Even though it's a little bit and you can barely see anything. Satan received permission from God to attack Job. Listen to this, because this is important for us to understand too. It gives us insight to how God is Lord over the stumps in our lives and what's left. Satan said to God, "You know, the only reason he serves you is because you've blessed him so much." And God said, "All right, I've got the hedge up. I've got the hedge up on Job. I'll give you that." And Satan says, "You sure do. I can't even touch him. Who wouldn't serve you if someone wasn't as blessed as Job, had all that material things and stuff that he has?" And God said, "All right, take down hedge number one, and let's put up hedge number two. You can take his stuff, but you can't touch his body." Because God always leaves something that's left. So the enemy attacks, takes all of Job's cattle, all of his sheep, all of his wealth, all of his business, his family, wipes him all out. And Job still stands, even after all that, and says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now those words aren't easy to say after you've suffered a tremendous loss in your life like that. There would be very few people that would still stand and say that. You can see that by the empty chairs. Well, Satan comes back in the next chapter and he says, "Well, you know, okay, I'll give that to you, God. But if you let me attack his body and make him sick, I bet he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Well, let's try it and see." God says, "Let's take down hedge number two. And let's put up hedge number three, because I'll always leave something left. So you can touch his body, but you can't take his breath. So anytime one hedge goes down, God puts another hedge in your life to protect something. Because God loves you that much. Even when you don't think he does. Something left every time. When the devil wants to destroy you, our God leaves a hedge up in our lives. It's what you have left that's going to frustrate the devil's plan. It's those stumps that God leaves in our lives that really gets to the devil, because he knows what God's going to do with those stumps. It's what you have left that's going to frustrate the devil's plan. You guys have anything left today? Do you have a stump in your life or stumps in your life? Do you have any praise left? Do you have any faith left? Any joy left in your life? Any promises that he's given you in your life left? Any dreams he's revealed to you? Any hope that he's left within your life? Because it's what you have left in your life that he's going to use. There's still a stump. What did Job have left after he lost all of his resources, after he lost all of his health, after his friends turned on him, after his wife even turned on him? What did he have left? All Job had left was his confidence and his faith. That's pretty much when everything's been wiped out of your life, when you just have those two things left. But yet he makes this statement in Job chapter 13, verse 15. He says, though he slay me, I will still trust him. Now, how many of you can say that? Even if you kill me, God, I'm still going to trust you. All Job had left was his confidence. This is so powerful. In other words, he was saying, one translation says that even heaven can't destroy my confidence in heaven. I mean, have you ever felt like heaven was trying to mess with your theology, trying to mess up with your belief in God, because there's so many things happening in your life that you just wonder, God, are you even there? Did you leave me? Where are you at? But Job, he has his confidence and his faith, and he says, though he slay me, I will still trust him. In other words, not even heaven itself can destroy my confidence in heaven, because I have faith and confidence. And many of you who have been through the ringer, you have to hold on to your faith and confidence, because I've talked with many of you and I know situations that many of you have went through and have been through. And if you can just hold on to those two things, your faith and confidence, God will bless you. Though it looks like God's killing me and wiping me out, it doesn't shake my confidence in the fact that my God will never forsake me. He's too faithful to leave me. He's too precious to abandon me. And when it's all said and done, I will come forth as gold, because he said, I am God of what's left. Those stumps in our lives. And God says, out of what you've got left, Job, your confidence and your faith, Job, you've lost it all. And all that you have left, I'm going to produce double of everything that you've lost. He's too good to drop you. And he can't destroy your faith, because he's the God of what's left. And those are the stumps in our life. Even when our faith is gone, it says in Hebrews, Jesus said, I can't deny myself. Even when you've lost faith, I've still got faith. Gideon, I mean, he was unsure of himself. But yet God told him, he said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites. You've got, and Gideon, you know, even though he was unsure of himself, managed to round up 32,000 men who were willing to fight an army against 350,000 soldiers. And God told Gideon, he said, you know, it's still too big. You did a good job. I'm proud of you. So Gideon said, okay, God, what do you mean to do? He said, well, go tell them to see if they're afraid. If they're afraid, have them go home. And when he said that, 25,000 men left. You think that helped his confidence? So 25,000 men left home. So he's got 10,000 guys left. And God said, well, you still have too many of them. And for a guy that's unsure of himself, this is a big blow when you hear that from God. So 9,700 of those guys went through another test. They failed and they went home. And he was left with 300 guys. And then in Judges chapter 7, verse 7, God says, by these that remain shall I deliver the Midianites into your hand. What was God doing? I mean, first you got a guy that's unsure of himself, and he manages to round up 32,000 guys, and he keeps reducing him and reducing him. Why did he just take all of those men down to a small stump of a small army of men in Gideon's life? Because he's not just God of what you have and what you've lost, but he's God of what you've got left. And by those that remain, he says, I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Don't worry about what you've lost, because I'm going to use what you've got left. That's what God was saying to Gideon. That's what he says to us. Same book of Judges, Samson, he lost his anointing. Samson lost his reputation. He lost his influence. He lost his position. He lost his power. He pretty much lost everything. He even lost his hair. Lost it all. He lost his freedom. He lost his vision. They poked his eyes out. But God says the miracle isn't in what you've lost. The miracle is what you've got left, Samson. And the Bible said that Samson's hair began to grow back. And that's where the miracle begins, is up here. Up here is where the miracle begins and where the restoration begins. And then slowly we can trickle it down into our heart and fill it with promises. But if we can fill this up here, our head, with God's promises that he gives us in his word, that's where it begins. And say that, God, you're still God of what I've got left in my life. And I just refuse to crawl in a hole and die. I believe that you're going to bring goodness into the land of the living. So I'll come out of my cave. Lord, thank you for promises like this, because he's Lord of the stumps in our lives. You go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. God told Moses to take a handful of ashes and throw them upward towards the sky. And then ashes, if we remember, are what we have left when we've been through a fire. Ashes are what you've ashes are what is left after you've been through a trial in your life. Everything's been burned up. This is all you got of those ashes of the things you used to have and cherish. And God says, if you'll give me what you've got left and throw it in the sky, the King James Version says, if you'll throw it toward heaven. And when Moses took those handful of ashes and he threw them up, the Bible says that Moses took it and threw those ashes up in the air. And when the ashes came down, those ashes fell and covered all of Egypt and afflicted all of the Egyptian army with boils all over their bodies. God says, I'll use what you got left. Even if it's the ashes of a fiery trial that you've been through. If you'll just throw it up to heaven and give me praise, I'll rain it back down to afflict your enemy with the ashes of what you've been through. Understand this as well. Same thing happened to King David. When David lost his family at Ziklag, army came in, burned his house down, took everything he had. He had nothing left. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, that he prayed to God and said, God, what do I do? Do I go after the enemy? And God just said, yeah, go. Didn't give him any direction, just said go. So David, he just starts out in any direction, he just goes. Because he doesn't know where the army went or after they've raided his village and town and burned his house to the ground. But then, if you read on, the Bible said that he comes upon a man in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 13. And this man says, I'm an Egyptian, and I was the servant of an Amalekite who just raided the city of Ziklag. And I fell sick, listen to these words, and my master left me behind. In other words, I'm what's left. I'm the stump. It was the Egyptian that was left behind that caused the miracle of the restoration of David's family and everything that that army took from him. He got it back because the Bible said that that Egyptian guy led them to the army that took all of his things. And David's army literally obliterated the Amalekites, and he got everything back from them. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, God always has one more hedge that he's going to put up in your life. and he leaves you something left behind. Even if it's a stump. The woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. She spent all she had. She lost her family. She sought her family for help. She sought physicians for help. Her happiness was lost. Her money was lost for spending it all on physicians. She lost it all. But she took what she had left. And what she had left was her virtue and her faith and her heart. And she was healed by simply reaching out toward the source and touching just the hem of his garment. The widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet says, "What do you have left in your house?" And she said, "Well, I don't have anything. My creditors have come. My sons are being hauled off into slavery to help pay for my debts. I don't have anything except for this pot of oil here." You know, if all we do is talk about all that we've lost, then the prophetic gift will not work in your life. But if you'll take what you've got left and get it under that prophetic gift of Elisha, this woman, then what you have left is enough to produce all that you need for your future. So again, I ask, do you guys have anything left in your life? Whatever you have left is enough, if we have anything left. That's what God wants you to give him this morning. God's saying, give me what you have left. If you've been through a divorce, if you've been through an addiction, if you've been through a trial that God sent you through, if you've been through grief, if you've lost a husband, a wife, a child, whatever you have left, God says, I'm leaving a stump. I'm going to leave a stump. Because God's saying to you, I am God of what is left in your life. Not just of what you have or had, but what you have left. A lot of us would say, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I wish I could have made some wiser choices. Don't we all say that? I just messed up so bad. And I just have a hard time working, getting by my past, because it just seems to just overshadow me and to follow me. What do you got left? In Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet was asked by God as he stood in the valley of dry bones. The bones were very dry and they were very dead, a bunch of skeletons. And God asked, can these bones live? And the Bible said, the prophet had a very honest answer. Ezekiel answered God honestly. He said, Lord, you know. In other words, he's saying, you know, I don't even have enough faith. I don't have enough passion. Don't really care about these bones. I don't even really believe what these bones can do. He said, but Lord, you know. You're Lord of everything. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you want to do. I don't have any hope for these bones here. I don't know why you led me here. Just like maybe we would say today, you know, I don't know if this dream or this marriage or this family can ever be made right again. But Lord, you know. You know what's going on. Now that's when you call getting down to the stump, when we ain't got anything left in our tank. I mean, Ezekiel, he doesn't have any faith for this miracle here. He doesn't have any passion. Doesn't care about standing in the middle of a bunch of dry bones. But God said, prophesy to him. Tell those bones to live. Say, live. So he says, well, I don't have any faith. I don't have any passion. I don't really care about these bones. I doubt if anything's going to happen. But Lord, I know you know. I sure don't know. I mean, the prophet is empty. He doesn't have anything left. He's drained. He doesn't have any passion. He doesn't care anymore. His faith has been depleted. He doesn't have anything left. But God looks at him and he says, yes, you do. I know you feel empty on all inside, but if you just do this, just obey me, just do what I say, I know you don't feel it. I know it doesn't look like anything, but just obey me. Just follow through with what I'm going to tell you to do. And so listen to what he does in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 7. He says, so I prophesied as the Lord commanded. You know, if you don't feel it with our feelings and our emotions, but if you still obey God because you know He's God, if you will speak the word of God to your situation anyway, I don't care if you have to fake it till you make it, anyway, even if you don't have faith yet in it, even if you don't feel real passionate or care about it yet, or you feel just drained and empty, because all that you have left in your life sometimes, no faith, don't feel like praising God, I'm going to lift my hands up, but if you will just have the one thing called obedience in your life. I'm not feeling this. I don't have chill bumps like I used to when we sang in church. It's not happening anymore. Has the Holy Spirit left this place? I mean, I'm not seeing any angelic visions, or God's not giving me any strong feelings. No one has been giving me a word of prophecy or spoken to me a word of scripture about any situations in my life. All I'm doing is what God told me to do. Come to church, be with your church family, be obedient. Just be obedient. I don't care if you don't feel it. That's all I got left. And the Bible said that when he prophesied, as I was commanded, he says, the bones came together and the army stood up. Life filled those dead bones and God's vision came to pass. And that's what today's message is about, is those stumps in our lives. And he's not just God of what you have. He's not just God of what you've got left. Quit giving the devil glory for everything that you've lost. It makes him feel real good about it. Yeah, I was able to take that down, that strong Christian, a few notches in his little faith life. Let's see how they feel about him now. He's God of what you've got left, the stumps in our life. And he took it from you. Yes, it's gone now maybe, but if that's God's vote in your life, then you don't need it, or you don't need them to fulfill his purpose that he has for you. And I tell you this word so that you may receive it with joy and not sorrow. God is still working in your life even when you feel that you've lost a lot of things. Dreams, visions, promises. Job chapter 8 verse 7 says, though the very beginning was small, the latter end will increase. Now, you could keep talking about all that you've lost, but, you know, God keeps looking at you and he keeps seeing what all you've got left. And he says, my plans for you is that your latter will be greater than your former. The dream that you have, that faith that you have that's kind of wavering, and the praise just refuses to die even though you don't feel like praising. It's stubborn and it won't give up. That vision God has given you, it's in you. It's in what you have left because he's God of it. If we'll just trust him, believe it, and refuse to allow any depression that wants to trickle down over us or any worry and frustrations to overcome you, but instead begin to fill those valleys in our life with praise and thanksgiving unto God, even when you don't want to. Be obedient. And say, God, I praise you today. I praise you that you are God, because those stumps, even though they're just stumps there, yet your prophecy is still there in my life. And just as the prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 4 today said, God, there will come a day when I will untie that stump. And again, that thing that you thought was gone forever, it's coming back to life again. And Job, he saw this as well about the stump in his life. In Job chapter 14, 7 through 9, when he says, for there is hope for a tree, Job knew about stumps. He says, for there is hope for a tree when it's cut down that will sprout up again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots seem to grow old in the ground, and that stump seems to die off in the soil, that dry soil around it, at the scent of water. Just at the scent of water, it'll begin to flourish. And it'll start putting forth sprigs like a plant. That's why we love singing praise songs such as Let It Rain. That's why we love singing praise songs as the deer pants for the water. You see, because Jesus is symbolic of that water. And he says, I will give to the one who thirsts the spring of the water of life without any cost. Just as they took Jesus and they hung him from a tree and they cut him down because that stump, it came back to life again on the third day. And he walked out of that tomb and says, I am Lord. And just as he revealed it to John in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the King, I am the Savior, I am the Deliverer. And he's God of what you've got left in your life. Just like Jesus is. All Jesus had was a dead body in that tomb. But he's God over what's left after the attack, to bring new life, to bring those stumps that we have left in our lives back to life. And so this morning, there may be some who have been searching, some who have, yes, been through that fire, and some of you have been through painful episodes in your life and experiences in your life that just have seemed to have been cut down. And God sent you here today to hear this simple message, that he's Lord of what's left of that stump that you've given up on. Give it to him. Give it to him today. Don't waste another day. Give it to him today. You may need to come and kneel at the altar and give it to him. Or maybe God has placed someone on your heart to come and pray with this morning. And maybe you just need to be obedient and bring them to the altar to pray, to encourage them. Give him what's left of your home. Give him what's left of your marriage. Give him what's left of that dream, of what's left of your body. And if you believe that, he can use the stumps in your life. Because he is God of what is left. And the miracle is what is left in your life. Just pray this prayer with me. And if you mean it from the bottom of your heart today. Matter of fact, can we just go ahead and stand this morning? And just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that you have shed. Lord, you are Lord over all that I have. You're Lord over all what I lost. And today I give you my life completely. I surrender to you. Take me and restore me. Release that stump and let my life blossom and bloom again. Forgive me. Transform me. Move from my head to my heart. Be the Lord of my life and the Lord of my future. And I receive today the miracle of what's left. I'm standing in the altar of what's left. And I believe what you have promised, what you have done, and that I am forgiven. I am saved. I'm a new creation. And I am cleansed through the grace and mercy of you, Jesus. It's in my heart. And you live in my heart from this day forward. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all the church said, amen. As we're standing this morning, our worship team plays. The altar is here for you today if you need it. So as the Spirit leads your heart today, you come.